Well, our second question today, and hopefully you picked up a sermon outline, is I had to kind of shorten the question, and I'm going to read the full question, but will our relationships on earth continue in heaven? Here is the question that was turned in, and this week I'm not going to tell you who turned this question in because there's a little personal nature to the question. So listen as I read the question that was turned in. What does it mean that Jesus said that at the resurrection in eternity, we will all be as the angels are? If that is our destiny, then why did he create us as separate from the angels in the beginning? If our end is to be like the angels, then why didn't we just start out that way? Does our important vital relationship with our spouse cease to exist after our life here on earth is over? All of a sudden, my husband will be just another person in heaven? Is it the same with my kids? How can I look forward to that? If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have never died, and I assume their union would have continued for eternity. So why, since we have been redeemed, will our union with our spouse not continue for eternity after the final restoration of all things? I know I should look forward to heaven, but I struggle knowing that my earthly relationships will cease to exist. Wow, what a question, right? When I first got it, I thought, wow, what a question. But as I read it, I thought, that is a great question because it refers to a passage of Scripture that we might misunderstand. And usually if one person has a question, other people have the same question. Now, I'll be honest up front, and first let me say this. I appreciate the honesty in this question. I really appreciate the person that's able to say, wow, I know I should look forward to heaven, but I struggle knowing that maybe my husband's not going to be my husband. My wife's not going to be my wife in heaven. Now, as I was talking with a few people today, Richard and Portia, some people might say, amen, right? I'm finally get rid of the bum, right? No. Hey, if any husband and wife love each other, I know it's them, right? But some people might say that, and we're going to touch on that in just a second, but I really appreciate the honesty in the question. And I'll say personally, I cannot imagine walking on the street of gold in heaven and seeing Kelly over there and not imagining her my wife. I really struggle with that. Will I just see her as another person? Will I know, hey, you were my wife on earth? And she goes, oh, but I'm not your wife now, right? You know, or whatever the case might end up being. But I struggle, you know, maybe going and thinking, you know, today I'm going to go talk with Moses, and there's Kelly Garrett right there, and I just walk right by her. I have trouble not imagining her being in my mansion with me. And she might say, oh, no, you'll be in my mansion with me, all right? So it's a great question. And as I said a few weeks ago, with all of these questions, there's always a deeper answer that just enables us to have some great truth. And I noticed something amazing, that the answer is really the same as last week's answer. And I would not be surprised that if every single week the answer is the same, which I think is really awesome. So now you're on the edge of your seat and you just can't wait. Now let me say this again by way of introduction here. The Bible is silent on a lot of the intricate details. And so I am not going to say what God never said. Get in trouble when you start saying what God never said. All right? If we ever get a church building and we have a billboard out there, we will not put on there, hey, where are you? God. If God never said it, we are not going to say it. But the answer to this question is so awesome because what it does is it focuses us on where we should be focused, not on our husband primarily, not on our wife primarily, but on the glory of God and His Son and the absolute devotion that He deserves. That's the answer to the question, just like last week's answer to the question. God saved His children to live with Him forever. And all through the Bible, God's people are called His bride. In fact, we don't have this on the screen, but just listen to 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul said, I betrothed you to one husband, that's Jesus, to present you as a pure virgin to Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Now, we're going to get into the text that talks about where this question came from, about angels and marriage and the resurrection, and we're going to see some other observations from the question. Now, I almost bypassed this study because we're going to get into Mark in a few weeks, and it's in Matthew and Mark, but we're going to outline it in Mark. So we're going to have it, I hope you'll turn to Mark 12, but if you don't have a Bible, we'll have these verses up on the screen for you. So I'll give you a second to turn to Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin, and we'll be in verses 18 to 27. So what I want to do at the beginning is just to read the verses so that we kind of get an idea of where this good question came from. So Mark chapter 12, and we'll just read through the verses, beginning in verse 18. And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her, and then he died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. I think she needs to change her cooking habits, maybe. Verse 23, in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. You are quite wrong. So there we have the text that the question came from today. So now we want to go back to begin, just look at these verses briefly, beginning in verse 18, and then make some more comments. Verse 18, the Sadducees came to him. Now, the Sadducees were a group of religious experts who were experts in the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. For a long time, it was believed that that's the only scripture they accepted. Now, we seem to know that they accepted other scripture, but they all had to line up back to what the law of Moses said. So that's important in this passage. And these group of religious experts did not believe people could rise from the dead. Verses 19 to 22, we found out that they posed Jesus this absurd question, that if there were a resurrection as they described, that there would be problems when all of a sudden all of these who are supposedly redeemed are in heaven. Here's a man who now has seven brides in heaven. And this was referring back to Moses' writing. And if you're not familiar, let me just explain briefly. There was something that Moses talked about called the Levirate message, the Levirate marriage. It's from a Latin word meaning brother-in-law. So if your husband died, it was the responsibility of your brother-in-law to now marry you if he was not already married. Now, if he was already married, he didn't have to do that. Now, if that brother-in-law looked at this woman and said, man, there is no way I want to marry this woman, they could go to the gates of the city and do their little business transaction, but he would be seen as a disgrace because the idea was it was an honor to carry on the family name. That's what these Sadducees are referring to. If these seven men obeyed the law of Moses and took upon this wife, they were brother-in-laws, to perpetuate the man's name. That's what verses 19 to 22 are telling us, and they lay out this absurd situation, which Jesus will dismantle here in just a second. Notice verse 23. This is their question where they think we have just beat Jesus. We have dismantled his argument. In the resurrection, when they rise again, then whose wife will she be? We got him. I can just see him saying, oh, we got him. We got him now. There can't be a resurrection, because if there's a resurrection, then they'll be disobeying God's word, and he claims to follow God's word. See how their argument is trying to defeat Jesus? For the seven had her as wife. Oh, they think they got it. You know what their problem was? They assumed that the resurrection life was exactly like this life on earth, and it is not. All they could think about was earthly life here and not resurrection life there in the future, which they totally denied anyway. Now look at verse 24. Jesus said to them, Jesus did not care about being politically correct, which I really love. Jesus answered, is this not the reason you are wrong? We're not allowed in our culture to tell anybody they're wrong, are we? Oh, we're the most evil on the planet if we tell somebody they're wrong. Jesus didn't care because life depended upon it. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you do not know the scriptures and you do not know the power of God. So in verse 24, Jesus gives two reasons to these experts in the law of Moses why they are wrong. They don't know the holy writings, the graphe, the scriptures. And you are wrong because you do not know the awesome power of God. Now, I find this amazing. These men were religious experts in the law of Moses, and Jesus, who is the authority, which we'll see in the book of Mark, charges them with not knowing the scriptures that they claim to be authority on. You know what? There's a lot in there. Isn't it amazing that they were experts in the facts of the scripture, but they did not know them, did they? And they did not know God's power. Now, to me, that's scary, because a person can know the facts and still not know the scriptures and can still not know the God of the scriptures. That's scary. And we'll see that in Mark as well. And they totally missed what God said. Somebody said something great I thought was really awesome. He says, you cannot know one without the other. If you truly know the scriptures, you truly know the power of God. Now, verses 25 to 27. Let me just read those again, and then we'll make some points on that. So remember what's going on here. So Jesus says, because when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, haven't you read in the book of Moses, by the way, that you say you are experts in? I love how he just brought it right back to their supposed expertise, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to Moses, and here's what God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and you are quite wrong. So let's pick apart these verses a little bit. First of all, the resurrection is a fact. The resurrection is a fact. Notice what he said here in verse 25. For when they rise from the dead, when they rise from the dead, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, the resurrection is a fact. People do rise from the dead, okay? And Jesus goes right to their scriptures. Now, notice what he mentions here. He mentions three dead people in verse number 26, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here these people have died and are dead. And God affirms to Moses, I am their God right now. And they are dead. The covenant I gave to them, I am still keeping that covenant with them right now. I am keeping that covenant. The resurrection is a fact. People die, but they go on living. In fact, let's look at John 5, 28 and 29. I love this verse here. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Yesterday, Dave's grandmother was laid to rest. There is coming a day when God will open up those ears, and in that tomb, she will hear the amazing, lovely voice of Jesus Christ. And they will come out of that grave. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Because how we live proves who we belong to and who belongs to us. Now let's break down this a little bit more. The second point here, the resurrection in relation to marriage and to angels. Now remember, their question is trying to show there is no resurrection, because it would violate Scripture. It would cause people to be sinning in heaven. Hey, where's your wife today? Which one? That was their argument. One woman married to seven men. And all of you ladies who don't care for men too well are going, that would be horrible, right? Hey, but you could plow a lot of fields with seven men, right? But there are no fields in heaven. Here's the first point. Look at verse 25a. There is no marriage in the resurrection. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage. They are like the angels in heaven. So 25a, we know the fact, resurrected people are not married. So if you know Jesus Christ today, and if you don't even, you will be resurrected. And when you are resurrected, you no longer will be married to your husband or wife today. Now, we have a couple of couples in here who are planning on getting married. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry to break your heart. But after you're married for a few years, you won't care. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But hold on. It does get better. So here is the fact. In the resurrection, people are no longer married. Resurrected people do not give their children in marriage. So when we're in heaven, husbands and wives do not have more children, and they do not give their children away to be married. A joy we have here on earth is not going to be in heaven. Now, this may sound a little distressing and sad right now, and you may feel that way right now. Wow, I'm not going to be married to my husband, my wife. Now listen, if you feel a little distressed right now and sad about that, I think that's kind of neat. I think it's neat that you love your husband or wife so much that kind of makes you a little sad. I think that's kind of neat. You're wrong, but I think it's kind of neat. Like I said earlier, I can't imagine me not being married in heaven. But here we find in verse 25a, that's the fact. So we know, first of all, the answer to our question is simply this. It is true. When you die and go to heaven, you are no longer married. Now, let's look at this further, 25b. The resurrected are like the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now, let's make a few points here. The resurrected are not angels. When you die and go to be, your spirit goes to be with the Lord or anywhere else, to hell, you do not turn into an angel. You don't sprout wings. You are not an angel. That is not what Jesus is saying here. The resurrected are also not like angels, going all the way back to creation. So that is not what Jesus is saying, that he made us like the angels in the beginning. Not at all. That's not the context. The context here is marriage and resurrection. The context here is a union of two people who covenant together to eliminate each other's loneliness, leave father and mother, cling to one another as designed by God, and therefore become one in his sight. That's the context here. Our end is not like the angels, and our beginning was not like the angels. That is not what Jesus is teaching. Well, how do we know that? Because we know in Genesis 1 that the only creation that was made in the image of God is what? Human beings, men and women. Angels were not created in the image of God. Man is the only creature redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is not saying here that we are like the angels in every sense. We absolutely are not. We're going to see that a little bit later. Angels, by the way, are unredeemable. Remember the angels that fell? When Lucifer somehow got all those angels to rebel against God in heaven, that blows me away, how he could do that. There is nowhere in Scripture that says that those fallen angels are redeemable. Only men and women, human beings, are redeemable. So we learn, secondly, here that this reference is related to marriage. We are not going to be angels. And I love the last part of 27b, Jesus sums it up. He just says, you're dead wrong. You're just wrong. You don't know the scriptures. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. So there is our text there in Mark. And I want to hopefully give you some encouraging truths here. And we'll have them up on the screen. Number one, and we're just going to go through these and try to answer some questions here. There is evidence in scripture that people were known after they had died. So you might be saying today, that's awful sad. Nobody's going to know me after I die. Well, there is evidence in scripture that everything is not just wiped out. That we know nothing of our life here on earth. And I just listed these, and we're not going to turn there unless you're really quick, but I want to list a few verses that seem to indicate that when you and I die, we will know each other and we will recognize each other. We're not going to be strangers in heaven. We've learned already, boy, my cereal this morning must have had glue in it. I'm not sure. Maybe it was gluten-free. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Yeah. Or it wasn't gluten-free. So even though we won't be married, we will recognize each other. You might remember the story in 1 Samuel 28. Saul, who was going off the deep end, and he had banned all the witches and the mediums in the land to conjure up spirits and things. Well, he disguised himself. Remember that? He went in and he tried to conjure up Samuel. And God did an amazing thing here, and I believe it was truly Samuel. And he allowed this medium to conjure up Samuel. And remember, the medium was even shocked. The witch was shocked. We call her the witch at Endor, right? In 1 Samuel 28. So here comes Samuel. She's like freaking out. Wow, this really works, you know? And so listen to what happened here. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 28. This lady said, I see an old man is coming up. And he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew it was Samuel. And it's interesting that the figure that God brought up looked exactly like Samuel looked while he was on earth. Because sometimes we wonder how we'll look when we, you know, are resurrected. But in this case anyway, Saul knew it was Samuel, and Samuel was already dead. And he recognized him. 2 Samuel 12, remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? And God said, because of this, I'm going to take this birth that came through that. And so David prayed all night, and he fasted, and he wept, and he prayed, and he prayed. And after he found out the baby was dead, he washed himself, he ate, and he got up. And all his servants say, why are you now eating, and why'd you wash yourself? Because you found out that the child's dead. And David said these amazing words. He said, I did this because I cannot bring him back. I am going, where is it at here? I cannot go, he cannot come to me, but I shall go to him. And he wasn't just saying, well, I'm going to die too and be where he is in the dead. It's very personal. It says, I shall go to him. To me, that says he'll know even this little bitty baby. So I think that's encouraging. Luke 16, remember the parable Jesus taught? Some people think it's not a parable. I think it is. Of the rich man and Lazarus. Where the rich man went to the joyful side and, the sinful side, hell, and Lazarus went to the joyful side. And Jesus told this parable. It's interesting that the principal characters in this parable recognized each other. And it's interesting that the rich man who was in torment in hell remembered he had five brothers. So his memory was working, wasn't it? It's interesting that the rich man could talk, he could feel, he could see, he could think, he could remember. Because he said, send Lazarus back and talk to my five brothers because I don't want them to come here. He even had a burden for the lost while in hell. But isn't that amazing that in Luke 16 that there's recognition of people who had died. Remember Matthew 17? When the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter's up there with Jesus and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah show up. Now, I don't know how Peter knew this, but Peter recognized Moses and Elijah. Now, this is interesting. Moses has been dead for a long time, and there he is on the mount. Did Elijah die? He didn't die, did he? God just took Elijah. Oh, Elijah in a whirlwind. So anyway, here's two people that have been gone from earth for several hundred years, and they are on the mountain, and Peter said, let's make a booth, one for Elijah and one for Moses. Here are these two people still alive. Though Moses' body was on a mountain, and I ain't sure if Elijah's body was in heaven already. I guess it was, because his body never died. But I love in that Matthew 17 passage, here is these two people, amazing, and they were recognized. So what did God's voice say when it was Jesus, Peter, Moses, and Elijah? Hey, check out what I did with Moses and Elijah. Is that what God said? God said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. The focus was all on Jesus. But again, it was recognizable. Just one more. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead? In fact, I want to read this one in Luke 24. After Jesus rose from the dead, did people recognize him? When he allowed it, right? Listen to this verse, Luke 24, 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. He had died and he was risen. And he said to them, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So there is something about him that's a little different. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus' resurrected body had flesh and bones. And then later in the passage, he said, give me some fish. And he showed them that he could actually eat. But they recognized Jesus, and there were other places where they recognized Jesus. Listen to verse 51. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They knew it was Jesus. He wasn't a stranger. He was recognizable. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when all the disciples are staring and Jesus is just going up into heaven. Wow. You guys see that? Wow. What did the angels say to those guys? Why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come back in the clouds exactly the way you see him leave right now. This what? Same Jesus. So to me, that is encouraging. There is evidence in Scripture, even though you will not be married to your wonderful husband and your wonderful wife, and while that may bring you some sadness, there is great joy that we will not be strangers. We will know each other. And we will recognize Jesus and we will recognize others. Second point, though marriage will end, we can be thrilled and rejoice in the resurrection. Now, I personally believe that we will know our spouse, know who our spouse was, and I think we'll know that we were married. That's just my belief, even though we will not be married. We will recognize those special people in our life, even our kids. And our relatives and friends. And we'll see that here a little bit later. But even though we will not be married, we can rejoice that there's a resurrection. You can rejoice in the power over death gained for us by Jesus. And that the ones we love here on earth can be redeemed and maybe are already redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And even though we will not be married, we can have absolute joy that this one on earth that we love so much has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they are in heaven rejoicing in an absolute bliss, serving our Master and our King, even though we may not be married. So we don't focus on our limited knowledge. We focus on the fact that the one that we love so much has been redeemed and will be in heaven forever and ever. Look at John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Wow. Now, we physically die, right? I have some wonderful news for you all today. Are you ready for this? You're going to die, right? You're going to take your last breath. You're going to get hit by a truck. You're going to fall out of a tree. You're going to have a heart attack. You're just going to give out. Our bodies do that, right? Boy, we're rejoicing right now. Let's sing again, right? Gee, this guy stinks. What's up with him? What's that? We're not talking about that. Yeah, some of us may not die. The trumpet's going to sound, but most... Okay, that's enough, Tim Hudson. You're on the website eternally forever now. That's a good point. But for most of the... All right, that's it. For most of us, we are going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Gotcha. No, that's good. Good point, though. Very good. I was at a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and I remember being up there as the family came up at the end. I just watch. I always observe people, and I watch them, and tears and heartache. That we're human. That's good. That's okay. But I always get sad at those funerals where people don't know Jesus. But I remember just looking at this one man, and the service was over, and the family was up there, and I just saw him in that casket, and it just hit me. Lord, that's why you died, to beat this. That's why you died. You beat this. Yes, his body gave out, but for a believer, when the body gives out, they never die. Jesus said, you believe this? So even though the marriage ends, you can rejoice that that one you love so much knows Jesus and will be resurrected and will live forever. Third point, which leads to this third point. Though our marriage will end and other relationships will be changed, we should be burdened for those who are not yet in the kingdom, right? To me, that just fits together. There's nothing greater than know that your wife and your husband or your children or grandchildren know Jesus. That's an awesome thing. But there are some people that don't have that joy. They're not sure if their husband, their wife, or they know that they're not by their life. So while we rejoice in point two, point three ought to burden us for our family. And I'm amazed again at funerals how I hear over and over again this thing I'm going to mention, but without any mention of Jesus. They talk about how their loved one will be reunited with their wife or son who went on ahead of them. And there's elements of truth to that. I believe we are reunited. But it's so sad when there's no mention of Jesus. There's just this general thought that when people die, whether they're saved or not, everybody goes to heaven and you'll be united again with so-and-so. I did a funeral just, I think it was a week or so ago. Really neat family. I mean, unsaved family, but they loved each other. And I loved hearing them talk about, I think his name was Bill, Uncle Bill. And his wife had died and his one daughter had died before him. And it was neat. I really appreciated being there. But somebody talked during the service, and they talked about this. It's just going to be so awesome that he'll be back with his beloved wife and his beloved daughter. And I'm thinking, while they're talking, I'm thinking, this is so sad. Because it misses the point of the gospel. And it takes the emphasis away from the gospel. And I wanted to add this here because there are some in our own lives that we need to focus on this, that we're not focusing on our relationships here on earth, but on those people who are not born again that are going to die and they're going to live in hell forever. So we don't focus on, they're going to be my uncle for eternity. They're going to be my husband or wife. No. Are they redeemed? Fourth point. And I really like this one. We must see marriage on earth as a picture of the greater marriage of Christ and his people. Now, you may want to turn to Ephesians 5. On the screen, we're just going to have two verses. But if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there to Ephesians 5. Because I think this is so important. Ephesians 5. Philippians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. We're not going to go through all these verses. I just want to highlight a couple points here. So you and I today who are married or who are going to be married need to look at marriage on earth as a picture of the greater marriage in heaven. So in one sense, every believer is a married person. But look at Ephesians 5 and even verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Oh, the Lord's in this? Yeah. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What is the church? It's his body and is himself the church's savior. The church submits to Christ. Wives, submit in everything to your husbands. Husbands, you love your wife. How is the husband to love his wife? As Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for his bride, the church? He gave himself up for her. He sacrificed for his bride. He died for her. Why? Verse 26. So he could set apart his wife. He could cleanse his wife. Through what? The word of God. Why? Verse 27. So that the husband, Jesus, might present his wife, the church, back to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkles or any such thing, that his wife would be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands, love your wives. Love them as you love your own body. You feed yourself, don't you? Feed your wife. You do things for yourself, do things for your wife. Love your wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, nobody ever hated his own flesh. I find that interesting in the self-esteem teaching. You have to love yourself more. No, you don't. That's our problem. That's my problem. I love myself too much. Nobody hates their own flesh. Even if you hurt your flesh with drugs and abuse, you're doing what you love for your body. That's a side issue. Verse 29, but you nourish your body, you cherish it, just as Christ does his church, his bride. We are members of his body. Now verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Jesus holds fast to us, his bride. And the two shall become one flesh. Marriage is not 50-50. You become one. It doesn't work in math class, but it works in God's math class. 1 + 1 = 1. And by the way, sex does not equal marriage. Marriage is a covenant two people make before God that they will eliminate each other's loneliness and love each other and cling to each other. The sexual relationship is just an amazing blessing that God created it, and it's just as holy as praying or witnessing or reading your Bible for the married couple. Verse 32, notice what he says. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and his bride, the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. So why read all those verses and put those verses of conclusion up there? Because the marriage that, we got to grab this, the marriage that God gave us today, he is enabling you and I to see a picture of the marriage that he has done for us, and we'll finally get it consummated fully in heaven with him. We get a glimpse today of this great love that Jesus has for us, his bride. His bride. Did you know that Christ married you? Did you know today, ladies, that Christ is your husband? Did you know, men, that symbolically speaking, Christ is your wife? Symbolically speaking, you're married to Jesus if you're saved today. And so we see marriage not as something that we want to last forever, even though it's awesome, but that we are truly Jesus' bride. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Let me go there quickly. Revelation 21. It's always awesome when you go to Revelation, right? The revelation of who? We get all caught up in, you know, all this, the symbolic language in Revelation. You want to make Revelation simple? It was written to a real people in a real time, and it's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. It makes this book, which scares us, simple. There's some tough stuff in there, but it's telling us, here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is coming back to take his bride home. Do you remember, guys, when you got married? And if your wife did it like my wife did, I never saw the wedding dress. And I'm up here with all the groomsmen, you know, looking good, by the way, in a tuxedo. I'm sorry. I digress. By the way, that's the only way I look good, right? And I remember when she walked in the back of that church, I about started bawling right up there. Woo! Ow! Wow! Wow! You're mine? Get up here. Yes, I do. Go. Right? That's us men. The women are going, am I sure? As they're walking up, am I sure? You know? Why do you think they have the women do that weird walk? It gives them a chance to go, I don't know. Are you listening, Aubrey? You better listen. But I remember my bride. And I got to be honest, I have always wondered, and to this day I wonder, what she ever saw in me. The only way I won her is I could play some love songs on my trumpet. So guys, if you're looking for a woman, I'll teach you to play a horn, all right? But think about that. Why would this Jesus ever love you and me, right? Let me read. I love these verses. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the earth, first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I looked and saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So now he's talking about the city, but I think he's talking about not only the city, but the people in that city. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, I love this, it's a loud voice. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, his bride, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How can I be happy in heaven if my wife or husband is no longer my wife or husband? There'll be no sadness. He wipes away every tear. And death is gone, it shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things are gone, have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The bride. We'll go to verse 9 of Revelation 21. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We are the bride. We are the wife of the Lamb of God who was slain, that we sang the old rugged cross. Verse number 27 in Revelation 21. Nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does anything detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb's registry. Who's the Lamb? He's the Savior. Who did he save? His bride. It's the registry. Yet, what do you sign when you go to a wedding? The registry. Everybody signs it. The Lamb has a registry of all those whom he redeemed before the foundation of the world. By the way, that book of life was written before the foundation of the world. When a person gets saved, your name does not get written in at that point. It was already there. And Revelation talks about that. Because you were chosen before the foundation of the world and made alive by the Spirit of God through the death of Jesus Christ. Absolutely guaranteed by the Father, purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. That's love. That's an amazing love. And his bride is in his book. Now, you ready for this? Jesus replaces the picture of marriage he set up on earth. Jesus is the replacement. Jesus replaces your husband. And some of you women are going, Hallelujah! Right? Jesus replaces your wife. That's why there's no marriage in heaven as on earth. God gave us this wonderful picture of this amazing marriage in heaven. You know, I thought of this for maybe some of you today. Maybe today you're here and your marriage in practice doesn't measure up to this wonderful picture. It's possible. Or maybe you're here today and your marriage in the past maybe didn't measure up to this wonderful picture. Now, we're all sinners, right? Not every day in marriage is wearing a white suit and riding off on a white horse and your wife is the damsel in distress and you pull her up on the horse and you ride off under the sunset and she says, Oh, Prince Charming Tim, Prince Charming Dave Hale, you look so awesome on the white horse. And you go off into Never Never Land, and every day is glorious and fireworks and wow! Some days it's downright, what, right? They do wake up in the morning with bad breath sometimes, okay? Not in fairy tales. So we are sinners, but this marriage on earth can still be a joyful thing. And maybe today you don't have that, but you're married or we're married. You know, I just couldn't help but think of this. And I just think this is awesome. Maybe you've been broken by a husband or a wife. Maybe you've been crushed and maybe you've been hurt. Maybe there's been adultery. Maybe there's been some crushing things. I got news for you today that your husband Jesus will never, ever do that to you. Your husband Jesus will never go after another. Your husband Jesus, your wife Jesus will never disappoint you, will never break your heart. He will always be there. He will always listen to you. He'll always put his arm around you. He will not blow you off. He will not, you know, put you second after fishing or whatever. Your husband Jesus will be there for you as he is now, and you can rejoice in that if maybe you have not experienced this beautiful picture of the eternal marriage that Jesus purchased for us. And I love Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. That's his bride. What are they going to do in heaven for all eternity? Man, we'll be bored after the first billion years, right? We'll be worshiping our husband and our wife, the Lamb. And I think there's so much more than he didn't even tell us. Hey, a couple more quick ones. Hang on. Hey, you guys asked the hard questions, so, right? Number 5. This one's short. While we have important relationships here on earth, our main relationship is to be Jesus. We talked about that last week. Husbands and wives are to be dedicated to one another, sacrifice one for another, allow one another into areas of their life where nobody else is allowed, right? I thought it was awesome this Thanksgiving. We were all sitting around my living room, and I just said, hey, what are we thankful for? And I thought it was neat where my dad said his wife, or my mom, his wife, well, both, was sitting next to him. And I'll just tell you, he even had tears in his eyes, and he said, I'm thankful for her. And I appreciated that. I appreciated that so much. And that's what marriage is to be. And we are to be dedicated and to love one another and sacrifice one another. And we fail all the time, right? We do. We just fail all the time. It's a high and holy and honorable relationship. So this is not saying that we just, you know, hey, I'm married to Jesus, so on you. No. But this, catch this quick. This earthly relationship is not to be more important than our relationship with Jesus. Because you know what that is if it is? You know what that is if it is? Well, that's a good sentence. It's idolatry, right? If you make your husband and you make your wife, even though in God's scriptures, they're to be so far up here on your list, if they are above Jesus, then that's idolatry and that's sinful. I love Philippians 1:21. Didn't we see this in our study? For me to live is my wife, and to die is gain. For me to live is what? Christ. 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 To die is gain. In all of our relationships here on earth, Christ is to be number one. And when I die and those relationships end, which one keeps going? That one. Our husband, our wife. Sixthly, there's only two more. While the marriage relationship will end, our relationship with the saints will continue. So there are relationships that go on. Our relationships with our husband, Jesus, and our relationship with each other's around us. Now you're really thrilled, right? You may come to church and say, I ain't going to sit by them. They sing out of key and they stink. And God says, hey, you're going to live in my heaven forever with these people. How about starting to love them now, right? You might as well love them now, right? Because our relationship with each other keeps going. Isn't it amazing? Our marriage relationships end, but our marriage to the Lamb goes and our relationship with each other goes. So while I'm not going to be married to Kelly anymore, I'm still going to be your brother and sister in Christ. Boy, I thought I'd have got an amen out of that and a hallelujah and a turn and a flip in the pew. And it's a great truth. And we already saw Revelation 21, 27, that we are in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of us saints in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 15, 3 tells us that He is the King of nations. Notice there, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways. You are the King of nations. And Revelation says that all the glory of the nations, that's the saints who are saved in the nations, will bring their glory into heaven. Jude chapter 1 verse 14 says when Jesus returns, those saints who have died are coming with Him. It was also about these at Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He already prophesied way back in Genesis saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones. Holy ones is just another way of saying hagios, the Greek word saints. So this relationship of saints keeps going. Revelation 19, 14. I love this when Jesus comes down on that white horse and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. Jesus in Thessalonians will bring back with Him those who have already died. It's the saints who are mentioned here. And if you're saved today, you are a saint of God. We're not going to make you a saint and have some black smoke come out of our smokestack and say, oh, we made Him a saint. The Lamb of God married you and made you a saint set apart for Him. In Revelation 21, 3 and 4. I love this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, we read this, we'll read it again. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them. They'll be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. See, it's plural. Our relationship keeps going. He will wipe away every tear from all of our eyes. And none of us will ever die. No more funerals. You'll never mourn in your heart. You'll never cry. There'll be no pain, for all that sin is gone. And the one that's seated on the throne, our husband, will say, I make all things new. You better write this down, John, because it's true. And so while you're not married anymore, you're married to Jesus, and every one of us will be living together in heaven as we should have been living here on earth. The last point, and we'll close it with this, but it's like an hour long. Hang on. Though the marriage relationship will end, and I think this is where it all boils down to, we know that being a child of God will never, ever end. You and I get to be a child of God. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, and we'll have it up on the screen. 1 Peter 3. Whoop. 1 Peter 1. 3 to 12. And it'll be up here. We'll go through this. And just catch these words as we kind of bring this all together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Husband, Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is where we got the name of our church, right here, this verse. He saved us, and we don't have a dead hope, a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Sadducees earlier in Mark 12 said, there's no resurrection. This woman had seven husbands. He rose from the dead for to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and it never fades away. It is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice verse 6. In this you rejoice. You may not be married anymore. Even the relationship with your children will be changed. But in this fact that He redeemed you, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by some various trials. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when the husband comes back for the bride. Verse 8. And though you have never seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In verse 10, concerning this salvation that he just talked about, the prophets in past who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully. What did they inquire? Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in those prophets, in them, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but us, but you. Talking about the gospel. In the things that have now been announced to you, the good news. Those who preached this good news. What's the good news? You're a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his resurrection, through his ascension, through him giving you life by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now notice the last part of that. Things into which angels long to look. Oh, there's our angels again we talked about in Mark, right? Now look, we asked earlier, are we like angels? Is that what Mark chapter 12 meant? Or was he just talking about like marriage? Things which the angels are longing to look, all these things that Peter just talked about, angels are dying to look into them. Do you know that angels cannot grasp what God did for us? Why anybody at a funeral would read a poem that says, roses are red and violets are blue, now that you're gone, you're like an angel in the blue hue. I don't know. You have mounted your wings and you are looking down over me the rest of my life. Whoosh, whoosh. It'll be okay because Dad is now flying over you. It's not in the Bible. That takes the place of Jesus. Now, I do believe angels are sent by God, and they protect us and do a lot of things. But Peter says these angels are desiring to see what God did for us. You know, I thought about this. That's my problem. I think about things. I want you to follow this through before we land the plane. Think about these angels. For eternity was what? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, right? For all eternity, never had a beginning. One day, God said, angels, cherubim, seraphim, living creatures, boom, they were just there in heaven. Can you imagine being an angel? All of a sudden, you're just there, and you're in heaven, and there's the king. Wow. Those are cool wings, man. You're in this wonderful, glorious place with how many billions of angels, possibly, and living creatures. And they're just there in God's presence, serving their king. Many of these angels watched their fellow angels rebel against their king through Lucifer. And these angels watched Jesus, God the Father, kick Lucifer and all those angels out of heaven. And the good angels are watching this. And all through God's creation, these angels are serving their King Jesus. King Jesus says, go down to my people Israel and defeat the Assyrians. King Jesus tells the angels, do this, do this, do this. And all through that, they are just watching their king interact with his creation through a multitude of events. They repeatedly see all of these human beings rebel against their king. Jesus is the king of the angels. And they repeatedly see God's people fail him over and over and over, just like the angels that were with them before. They observe and they watch the king's working with these human beings. Finally, one day, one angel is sent to talk to this young lady. And the angel says, behold, you're pregnant. You are with child. How can that be? I know not a man. God used an angel to announce an amazing truth. By the way, don't just listen to Christmas music in December. It's the greatest story ever, right? I listen to Christmas music a lot. Wow, God came in flesh
The virgin birth.
There you go. You don't have to listen to that one, but it's my advice. But they watched their king. And one day, after that announcement, these angels watched their king leave heaven. What was that like? All of a sudden, the king is gone. And you say, he was God, it didn't matter. Oh, no. Remember what Jesus said earlier or in the Gospels? Father, I long to be back with you to experience the glory we had. He was gone. These angels saw that. What was it like when these angels who are full of power and great knowledge and can fly swiftly and be here and there in a moment's notice, who fight battles and can destroy armies of hundreds and hundreds of thousands? What was it like when these powerful angels watched these human beings take their king? And grab him and beat him and whip him and put a crown of thorns on his head and a spear in his side and they spit in his face. What was it like for these powerful angels to watch these wicked, cowardly wimps of human beings do that to their king? And their father said, don't do anything. Let them do it. They watched their king die. What was it like when God sent those angels on the tomb and they rolled back the stone? And they ran to the tomb. The ladies actually wicked to the tomb and the angel said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He is not here, for he is what? Risen. My king has risen. Woo! Wow. And what was it like when their king came back to heaven? The king is back. And Peter said at the very end here that all of that, the angels long to look. They don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it. I picture the angels saying this, O king, why did you make these children? I don't get it. Why would you go through that suffering for these people? Do you know an angel would trade places with you in a heartbeat, I believe? Some say, I want to be an angel. An angel would say, man, don't you realize you're a child of the king? You are God's child. Do you not know what that means? They can't get it. And that Greek word means they longingly look. They just can't grasp it. Wow. Listen to our last verse, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He does appear, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Children of the King. So what's the conclusion? Briefly. Thank God for your earthly relationships. Cherish them. Enjoy them. Love them. Men, love that wife God gave you. Right? And all the women said, hallelujah. Love that wife. Wives, love that hunk of a man God gave you. Right? Is it getting hot in here? You ever enjoy your spouse? Enjoy them. Laugh with them. Do other things with them that God created. Holy and pure. And if your mate's already gone, don't ever forget, you have a mate who's coming back for you. He never fails you, and he never will. Will there be a reunion in heaven with relatives? I believe so. Why would God bring him back in 1 Thessalonians with him? So thank God for your earthly relationships. But thank God more for that heavenly relationship. Because you're a child of the King. Maybe today you're not a child of the King. You need to repent. of your sin and ask God for mercy. You know, I thought of this song, an old hymn. Let me just read a couple of the verses before we pray. Wow, I have preached over an hour. You guys are good. Most churches would have got up and been at McDonald's by now. Wow. Well, it's good stuff, huh? My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, he once wandered on this earth as the poorest of them. But now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, but alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from that home right now, yet still may I sing all glory to God. Why? Because I'm a child of the King. And the chorus is very simple. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Amen. Amen. What a marriage, huh? Wow. Father, I thank you for this question. And as even with last week, it boils down to who are we worshiping? Jesus, our Savior, the one we're truly married to. Or are we possibly worshiping even a gift on earth you gave us? Give us the wisdom, Lord, that we need to separate that sacrificial love for our husbands and wife, but that supreme sacrificial love for you, are the Lamb of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, I ask for those in our congregation today that maybe as they look at their marriage, they're kind of grieved in their heart. I pray that you would get close to their side and thrill them with the fact that you're the perfect husband. You're the perfect wife. And you can feel that, fill that void. I pray, God, for those in our congregation who maybe have experienced some heartache. I pray you'd fill their heart with a wonderful husband, a wonderful wife. Help them to know the blessing of being a child of the King, being the bride of Jesus. God, I pray for those in our congregation whose mate has already gone on to be with you, and they've left this earth, and that can be a hard time. And I pray you'd fill their soul with worshiping you and loving you and talking with you and serving you and realizing that they are your child and they're married to you. And Lord, lastly, if there's anyone in our congregation today that they're not a child of the King, you're not their husband. They're not a part of your bride through mercy. Open their heart and give them the gift of faith. May you reveal your Son Jesus to them. May they repent of their sin and cry out for mercy. And believe by faith in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, their only hope. Bless the one who asked this question and fill them with joy. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. But that's okay. There we go. But we want to sing this song and focus in on the words. Is it Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace? Wow, what a great song to finish with. If God has spoken to you, don't put it off. If wherever you are, you can bow your head. You can pray to God. Ask for help. If it helps to come up here and get alone. If you want somebody to come pray with you, I'll be right up here. We can do that. If you don't know Jesus and have some questions, I'll be right up here. Sing this prayerfully with a thankful heart.